Amen.
All right, if you would turn in your Bible to the book of Matthew, we'll be in Matthew chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, please grab one in the foyer, or when you come in, you can grab one anytime. If you need a Bible, please take one and keep one. We're happy for you to have it, but there's passages which aren't on the screen. We usually put some up on the screen, but there's some that aren't on the screen, which I'll be referring to as well. If you do have children who are aged 3 and 4, they are dismissed to junior worship if you'd like to attend there. And they'll be meeting in room 134, I think it is, over here in the corner. We are working verse by verse through the book of Matthew. Actually, we're going to finish this up next week. And then we're going to Matthew 1 through 7. We're going to take a break for a little while, go back to Genesis starting the new year. But we have two more passages to work through by the end of the year. And you'll see how they fit into Christmas as well over these next 2 weeks. But today we're in Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to be focusing on verses 24 through 27. So listen as I read the word of God. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." This is the word of God. May he add his blessing to the reading of it. Would you pray with me? Father, we come here to be instructed by your word. Father, that started with me, but to all of us, that our hearts would be humbled before you. Father, we consider the way that we're walking. We consider the path of life that you give. And that, Father, we'd see how you would call us to go and to move forward. So direct our steps, we ask, by sending your Holy Spirit, convicting us of your word. And we ask you this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we do face the challenge of building a stable life in a world that is full of uncertainties, that has trials, and that has distractions. One of the stories we have, in fact, is the Christmas story, where we can remember the story of Mary and Joseph, starting with the virgin conception of Jesus, where to a unmarried woman, their eventual marriage, but their travel to Bethlehem. There's no place for them in the inn, the birth of Jesus, and then the ultimate attack on the children by Herod in that area. All of it speaks of difficulty and challenge, and right in the midst of that, God doing something good. Where do we find stability and strength during the ups and downs of life? How do we hold our ground then? When we come to this passage today, we come to the conclusion of Jesus's Sermon on the Mount. It starts in chapter 5. It goes all the way through chapter 7. I've taken my time working through it, that's for sure, because of just some of the truth, the powerful things that are communicated inside this passage. When we think about Jesus's teaching, so often we think about the Sermon on the Mount because it expresses what he was like, what was important to me, and the gospel that he had brought forth. And then it shows what our call is in living as disciples of Jesus. And so it's expansive. There's a lot in there. And in chapter 7, he spends a little bit of time concluding it. And in concluding it, he gives four exhortations on why we need to be listening to this. If you want to just jump back with me, we can see why we need to be listening to this. If you look back in verse 13 and 14, he says we should listen because he is the narrow gate. He sets a narrow way. Right? It's not the conventional way we might naturally be inclined to go, but it is the path that leads to life. So that's an important point that he makes. It's the narrow gate, the narrow way, but it's a path that leads to eternal life. verses 15 through 20. He speaks about the tree and its fruits, and there's a caution of against false prophets. False teachers are out there, and he points to the fact that the religious systems and the people they were following at that day, they were not bearing good fruit. And so why listen to him? It's because his teaching bears good fruit. You can see in the religious systems of the day, he was saying that there's not good fruit being born, and I've come to bring something which would bring good fruit. The Sermon on the Mount is something which would bear good fruit. Then you look down at verse 21, and we see his third exhortation. And in this case, we see Jesus as a judge. And the judge who will go, the judge of those who will go into heaven, the judgment that he has by his own words and by their works. And they need to trust him to the point that it leads to obedience to his commands. So those are the three that we've already looked at. But today we hear the fourth one, and the fourth one starts in verse 24. That they should believe in him because his word provides the only foundation for this life and final judgment. It's the only foundation that will last and endure through the trials and difficulties of this life and of the final judgment. In a lot of ways, he's pointing to this, to the Sermon on the Mount, and all that he's taught at this point, to believe in it, to follow it, because it works. Because it works. So his illustration, as we look at verse 24 through 27, is pretty clear. Many of us are familiar with it. It's a metaphor uses two builders building a home to describe how it is that we build our lives. And it's something that we can relate to. Maybe we built something when we've gone to the beach, or we've built toys up when we were kids, or we build things, and so we're familiar with that. But there's an awareness spiritually that we're all building something with our lives. Whether we realize it or not, we're just building it brick by brick, plank by plank, and constructing something. And as these two builders build, they envision a good life for themselves. They envision joy, happiness, relationships, love, security, some sort of permanence. They both want that. They're both building for that. But the difference is in where the decision is. And their decision that they make is where to build. They want to do the same thing, but they just pick two different places in order to build it. And so there is something about that human condition which seeks after joy. I talked about this last night if you were at the banquet. There is a human longing for joy. It's our third Sunday of Advent. We're reminded of the human longing for joy, and it's a good longing. It's a fine longing. It just needs to be placed in the right place. So we talked about last night. By the way, just thank you to everyone who put in so much work for the banquet last night and the program. It was wonderful. It was so funny. It was so fun. The fellowship that we had around the tables was delightful. And Esther Cervais, where we are, you did an excellent job with that program. So thank you for doing all that. But that is the human condition, is that desire for joy. And so the decision point for them is, where do they build? And what's that foundation? And the two choices are clear, rock versus sand. Building on rock is a lot more work. If you have to dig into rock, that is going to take time. Might take heavy equipment or even explosives. I don't know. But, something when you do rock, it takes more time. I remember back in Colorado where I was just trying to put up a fence. One of the nice things about the soil here in Virginia, you just dig down and scoop it out, and you can use that pole saw digger. But, we wanted a fence in my backyard, and I tried that, and it didn't work. And so I had to get I got a jackhammer, and I got an auger. And so that's the one time I've used it. So it was a lot of fun to use that stuff. But, it's hard to work past rock. Those things were pretty sturdy once they got all put up there. And as I was thinking about this, on the other side, sand is pretty quick. You can set posts much easier in sand. It's easier than digging down into dirt. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, no one would want to build on sand if they knew it wasn't going to work out, would they? And then I thought about the Outer Banks, right? The Outer Banks, if you don't know, the beautiful barrier reefs off of the coast of North Carolina. And, you know, if you're there, it's pretty clear that there's a lot of sand there, a lot of homes built on, you know, whatever that foundation is, but there's a lot of sand. And it's beautiful to be there, and families enjoy time there. As a church, we've used there for retreats. It's a lot of fun to be there, and some people live there permanently. And as far as I can tell, most of it's built on the sand. And every year, there's some video that shows up on one of my social media feeds of at least one home being claimed by the ocean. You know, sometimes it's a rising tide in a certain area. Sometimes it's in a hurricane. Maybe it's just a really bad storm. And with all the technology they have to build all those homes, they're building on sand. They can dig in deep. They can use concrete. They set up barrier reefs. And still, every year, a home or two gets lost. People lose homes all the time for all kinds of reasons. But we know that the location that our homes are at with the foundation, it puts them more at risk. You know, like compared to like a home in Colorado built on a rock of a mountain or something. You know, that's not moving. And yet, you know, to many that risk is worth it. The beauty, the fun that makes it all worth it. Now, as Jesus gives us this illustration, he's not just thinking about houses, but he's helping us think about our lives. He's not thinking about hammers and nails. He's thinking about our response to his word. And so the application is simple. The wise person hears Jesus' words, and he does them. And the foolish person hears Jesus' words also, but does not do them. We're wise to listen to Jesus. We're wise to do what he says. And so our job today is to reflect on this. It's a simple message. Many of us have already thought about this before, but there's always times to consider, what is it that I'm building on? And even how can it be witnessed to others who are building on other foundations? Now, there's no doubt as we go through the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is raising the standard. He says regularly, you have heard that it was said, and he gives something that was common understanding, the Bible and common religious knowledge of his time. And then he follows it up with him saying, but I say to you, and he shows what the real standard of God is. And he's the one who's brought in the genuine standard. It's the lawgiver himself gives that law to them and shows of God's desire for the heart, the human heart, to be submitted to him. And so Jesus demanded more. He's not sinking down to the standards of his age. He's raising them up. And he knew he needed to speak to the standards that God had set up, not to the ones that people had set up. And so there's challenging words that he has there. But that fits into something about human nature. There's something about human nature that does not want to do something unless we think it has some payoff. And there's something about human nature which says we don't want to do more than we think we need to. Certainly not if there's not some benefit. And I even believe that God built us this way. I mean, there is, you know, if you read the Bible, the way it incentivizes faith and trust and obedience, you know, God encourages us even to think of that way. Now, the problem with human sin is that we don't value the opinion of God as highly as we should. The problem with human sin is that it's the incentives that God offers do not motivate us. Like Adam and Eve inside of the Garden of Eden, they're more motivated by independent living, separated from God, than they are enjoying the fruits of his garden that he'd given to them. Like the builders of the Tower of Babel, you know, we would rather build a tower to show off our ingenuity and to even show off our superiority to God and again our independence from God than to obey him by filling the earth and subduing it. If we don't believe things are actually good for us, if we think they will not lead to good results, when we hear the requirements that Jesus sets out, we may not be inclined to pursue them, and they may seem excessive and unnecessary. They may not seem beneficial. And so when Jesus finishes his sermon this way, he's forcing us to think about the life that following him will produce and to commit ourselves to it. Our natural tendency is to build our lives what's easy, what has an immediate payoff, to build up on things that are visibly impressive rather than considering the foundation that we have. And the problem is that when we do this, we're especially vulnerable to failure. During life's trials, and ultimately, in the end, vulnerable to God's judgment. So Jesus, he points us in this to the need of building a solid foundation, building upon a solid foundation of his teaching, of his word, because that's where stability comes from in life storms. That's where stability is found for eternal security. We listen and then we act. We have to be ready for trials. We have to be ready for trials. There's no question that life is full of trials. If you look back at verse 25 and 27, Jesus shows that the rains, the floods, and the wind, they will work to undermine all that we build. And this is true for every person on earth, Christian, non-Christian, doesn't matter. The trials are the norm of life. And Jesus even says earlier that he, or elsewhere, that he came to overcome those trials on our behalf. If you were to write down John 16:33, you can see Jesus says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And so these trials we face, they will test the stability of our lives. They test what we built. They reveal the foundation that we've set. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 12 and 13, he reminds us that these trials are tests for this life. Verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. You may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." And so these tests are given to us, our hope would be refined. The tests we experience should show us where our hopes are. It shows that the hopes in the world are temporary, that our hopes in the world are fleeting, but we hope in Christ there is something to rejoice in, something to be glad in as his glory is revealed. But all these trials, they remind us that there is a final test, and we need to be ready for that one. And that is the inevitability of that final judgment. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 11, you can write that one down too. The Apostle Paul calls it the day of judgment. Verse 11, he says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, that is Jesus Christ." You can see the parallel to the passage we're using this morning. "Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." And so whatever trials we face in this life, we must be ready to face that final testing, and we must be sure that that foundation is in place. You know, as you look at 1 Corinthians 13, you know, there's only one foundation that can be met. I mean, you know, the people he's describing here will pass, maybe through fire, but the ones who have no foundation that's in Christ, they're lost. The foundation matters more than anything else. And only Jesus will do for a foundation. As Martin Lloyd-Jones says once, he says, "If the foundation is wrong, everything else must be wrong. No other foundation can man lay other than that's been laid, which is Jesus Christ." So there are many faulty foundations. People are tempted to take shortcuts to build on unstable ones, thinking that the visible structure, what they build, is really all that matters, not to dig down the bottom. You hear Jesus' words in verse 26. What does he say? He says, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." So here's the thing. The houses may look very similar for the person who builds on the rock and the person who builds on the sand, but the foundation is that massive difference, and it causes huge consequences. And we may not even notice that something is wrong, there's a problem, until that trial, it reveals that faulty foundation. We don't notice until stress, conflict, health struggles, financial hardship, disappointment, disappearance of our dreams, frustrations, until those are there, and then we realize, you know, I don't know my foundation. What's happening to my foundation? I'm not building on something which is going to endure. The cracks get exposed by the trials. In 2021, there was a condo complex in Florida called Surfside Condo. It was this 12-story beachfront condo, and it partially collapsed. A number of people were killed. And what happened? A faulty foundation. Bad maintenance. Water had seeped in. That had some cracks that in the foundation. Nobody did anything about it until it was too late. Building collapsed. People died. And it's that tragic picture for us. It shows how ignoring that foundation, it could lead to catastrophic failure. It happens in buildings and it happens in lives. We ignore cracks and issues to our own risk. So we may not even notice that the weaknesses in our own lives until trials hit. And then that's the point where we discover, hey, I don't have the resources I need to handle this. And so that's why trials in this life can be very good for us, because they show us when we have a faulty foundation, when we compare our lives with what we hope happens, and we see what we don't have, what we need, that gives us a chance to reevaluate. And that's when we see that we need Jesus. That's because before that final judgment, we can make the change of foundation that we need. We can't reevaluate at the time of the final judgment. If you build on the final, if you build on the wrong foundation, or if there is no foundation, which is Christ, there is a catastrophe of monumental proportions. That's God's rejection. We can recover from any other problem, but we can't recover from that one. We can recover from divorce, have an abortion, bankruptcy, felonies. You know, as hard as these may be, that by God's grace, we can recover so much from these events, but not the final judgment. And so when we face trials and we respond badly, we discover how weak our foundation is. Our anxiety, our worry, the mistakes we make, the anger, the lust, the unnecessary risks we take, all these things point to that faulty foundation. Our broken relationships do. Bad decisions, the complaints of others against us, our failures. You know, these can point to something false that we're trusting in. And they're warning signs. So that when they show up, we go back to our Savior. We find grace and mercy. But that's not what most people do. Instead of the reexamination of a life that leads to repentance and then trusting in Jesus, the response of the flesh is to double down on our efforts, to justify our behavior and just keep on doing what we want to do. And so there may be flashier things to do than build the life of faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Humility and forgiveness and caring for the poor and quiet prayer may not be what the world says is valuable, but Jesus says are valuable. Jesus makes demands we may not want to meet. There may be issues that people don't want to deal with, and so they build on other foundations. You can think of some of the other foundations that people try to build upon. One of the foundations people try to build on is their own feelings. People try to build their lives on whatever makes them feel good at the time. They justify their actions by believing God just wants them to be happy, and they would rather be happy than to obey God. Second false foundation is our own experiences. Instead of listening to the words of Jesus and doing them as he's set down in the scriptures, we think that we're especially wise, especially insightful, and ignore what Jesus says. Third faulty foundation is religious tradition. I mean, that's what Jesus is confronting so much in his Sermon on the Mount. The tradition of the day was unable to meet the requirements of God. Religious tradition, apart from really trusting in obedient faith, it will not provide a sufficient foundation. Secularism, that's a fourth foundation. That's the primary belief system of our day and age. It denies the importance of God, and it says that you still need to be good, you still need to have hope, you still need to be loving and kind, but you have to do all those things without God. And that will fail our lives as well as our nation as a foundation that will help us to endure trials. It fails to prepare young people for the trials they'll face someday. A fifth faulty foundation is false religion. Other religions tell you a way that you can be happy, but apart from the gospel, life, death of Jesus Christ. And it does not help. Religion tells you all the things that you need to do to get better. But Jesus Christ has reminded us that he has done everything that we need to have eternal life. We receive it as a gift from him. A sixth foundation is fame, especially in our day of social media clips and in a time where clicks can mean money. Some build a foundation of popularity, even by doing some of the most degrading things. A seventh is personal control. People like to think that if they can control others and their environment, then they will be happy and that they will be secure. And for time after time, it will fail. I've noticed how we can especially do this with our children. Sometimes we think that the more controlling we are as parents, the better off that they'll be. But I just see that, you know, this personal control is a faulty foundation. It often leads many to struggle, especially with their own faith. So there are other things that people use as our foundations: money and success, salary, popularity, relationships, morality. The world values wealth and values attention. The world calls you the foundation of wealth and popularity, of pride and self-righteousness. But that is not a foundation that God approves. It's not a foundation which will endure. And so what Jesus says, none of those are going to work. They're going to fail in the day of trial. Probably in this life, but certainly they'll fail in the day of judgment. And yet somehow many believe that it's going to work. We've seen these things fail others. We might tend to think, well, I'll be the exception, that we'll have long-term happiness apart from them. So we all want to know what makes a life truly endurable in the face of storms. And that's where we're reminded of what Jesus says in verse 24, is that the wise person is the one who puts these words of mine into practice. That's the wise person, and that's because Jesus is the rock. Anyone else, anything else, is sand. The Bible reminds us that God is a rock for us. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and a fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And the Old Testament alluded to the fact that a Savior would come and he would be a rock for us. 1 Corinthians 10:4, we're reminded that all drank of the same spiritual food. They all drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. God spoke about a rock coming throughout the whole Old Testament. We see the prophecy fulfilled in 1 Peter 2:6, where it says, it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The rock is Christ, and he is the only foundation. He's the rock of goodness and truth. And so if we want to know what's good and true, we look to Jesus. It's the whole story of Christmas, isn't it? That God would send his own son into the world that we'd build our lives around him. He's the God who came in the flesh. He's the God who revealed his glory to us, as John 1 tells us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But to all who did receive him, to believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We know that we can trust him, and we know we must trust him. Matthew 7:24, again, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You notice what Jesus says here. He doesn't say the wise man builds on a rock, but he builds on the rock. It's a reminder that only he will save us. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So Jesus isn't setting out just a plan for us to follow, we see, but he is challenging us in our response to him. He's calling us to respond to him, to build our life on him. What will we do with Jesus? That's the question. What do we do with him? If he's going to be the foundation, there's two things we're called to do. Pretty simple in verse 24, hear his word and to do his word. It's really just one instruction. Take time to know the scriptures and do it. And that's, he's the foundation. And so we can think about some of the things that Jesus says inside of the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about forgiveness. Do we forgive others? He talks about repentance. Do we repent and confess when we do something wrong? He talks about caring for the poor. Do we put that into practice? Is our devotion to God, is it private or is it public? for the applause of others. Has God changed our hearts so we not only obey his word, but we want to obey his word? Is it called to repent of anger, of greed, of pride, of self-righteousness? Faith in Jesus Christ is an obedient faith. It's the foundation. Because Christ is the foundation that secures us for heaven. It's building on the rock. An obedient faith in Jesus Christ also secures a life that pleases God here and now. It's more than a desire to escape hell, but what matters is a desire to know Christ, to walk with him, to glorify him in all things. And we don't get to pick and choose what we want to do. I mean, that's what nominal Christians do, those who are by Christian name only. They pick and choose. They avoid things that disturb their ease. That really sets ourselves as the foundation for our lives, doesn't it? And our own experiences. Jesus calls us to intentionally follow him in all things. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that a true believer humbles himself under the whole counsel of God. He goes on to say the trouble with a false believer is he does not want God himself. He only wants the blessings God can give without yielding his life to the fullness of God's holiness and righteousness. We can think about one simple command again that Jesus gives. I already mentioned it, but going back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. Matthew 6, 14, what does he say there? He says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we can think about this, how it works out for our lives. If we don't forgive somebody who sins against us, what does it tend to do in this life? It tends to make us into bitter people, angry people. Can make us some people who drive others away from us, and the inability to forgive can easily leave us alone. We end up being alone. It's a crumbling of our lives because of a faulty foundation, building on sand, not putting his word to work. And maybe you've seen it in the lives of others. They're angry, bitter, and alone. The inability to forgive others has made them impossible to be around. It's not that forgiveness is easy. It is very hard. I mean, our forgiveness of sin required the death of Christ. But we see the call to it and the need to respond by faith and trusting Christ to help us to do it. Maybe you've seen it in yourself. You know, that one person who has, you see them, it just ties you up with anger. Just wreck your day thinking about them or seeing them. You know, we can feel it in ourselves the way that, you know, it raises our anxiety and our angst and divides us away from people. So we can see the effects, and we feel the effects of ignoring Jesus' commands. But as we look there, we also see the effects that lack of forgiveness has. When we fail to forgive, there's a direct connection with the lack of faith that would even see us into heaven. Refusing to forgive now, it shows up in this life, in our relationships, but it shows up in the judgment that's to come, showing we had no sense for the forgiveness that Jesus Christ provided in this life. And so we can say all this, and at the same time, again, acknowledging that forgiveness is difficult. And it's the impossibility of all of it which forces us back into the gospel to consider Christ and who he is and what he's done and the forgiveness that we've been granted through his death on the cross. Foundations matter. You've probably seen it happen where someone seems to be doing well until suddenly they crumble. And faith fails them and they give up. You know, what did they trust in? Or you can consider a pastor or a ministry you heard of. You know, building up what seems to be a great ministry or a great family, and then all of a sudden just crumbles away. Abuses of leadership, mismanagement, moral failures. What's behind it? You know, the foundation, if the foundation isn't Christ, it will crumble. And things don't suddenly happen, but they reflect, you know, what foundation has been set, what foundation has been established and set for probably a while. You know, we can think about the houses. If you've seen these videos, these houses in the Outer Banks when the tide comes in, it's really a sad, you know, event, you know, but tide comes in, you know, it's just, you know, first it's coming in, it's coming up on the driveway, it's coming in, it's, you know, pulling some beams away here and there, and eventually the whole thing goes down. You know, it's a slow progress, but it all shows of where it was built. So we lay a foundation, a good foundation, through faithful, obedient, trusting application of Jesus' commands. And so we must act. The commentator Matthew Henry once said, "It is not enough to hear Christ's sayings and understand them. We must hear them and do them." And so what about you? Are you living like the wise builder or the foolish one? Verse 26, again, Jesus says, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." Those are his last words. Actually, his last words are in verse 27. Notice these. "And when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it." There was one commentator I was reading, he pointed out, this is hardly an upbeat way to end a sermon, right? I mean, it's not the way, you know, messages usually end with. Messages usually end up with something good and hopeful and positive. But what does Jesus end up with? "The great, and great was the fall of it." A life built on sand, on shallow, superficial faith, or worldly values cannot withstand life storms, and it cannot withstand the tests of God's judgment. But a life that is built upon that foundation pleases God. So we learn how to forgive, right? We talk about the negative example, but as we learn how to forgive, what do we learn? We learn about God's forgiveness. We're able to extend grace to others and help them to see how they can find grace. When we learn to set aside our anger, right? We learn a peace that comes from God. We learn to set aside our lusts. We learn a faithfulness and a contentment in God's good gifts. We set aside anxiety, which the Sermon on the Mount talks about. We learn to trust God has provided for us. And we learn to live without hypocrisy. You know, we find that we can draw people to Christ and point them to his value rather than repelling them from him. I see this time and again, people acting faithfully despite suffering, despite difficulty, and it's because Christ is so much stronger than their difficulties and their trials. His faithfulness to all who trust in him is greater than our weaknesses, greater than our failures. There's a story from C.S. Lewis, one of the most influential Christian writers of the 20th century, and you know, one of his crises of faith that he faced was the death of his wife, Joy. And, you know, that's one thing. The death of a spouse can shake us. It can shape us. But it will reveal our foundations. It reveals what we trust. And only as Christ is a foundation we find strength that we need. And he wrote a whole book called A Grief Observed, where he writes candidly about this, his response of his emotional and his intellectual defenses that he had. And, you know, and just overcome by grief. At one point, even wrestling with doubts about God's goodness and presence, he talked about his faith as standing before a locked door. And so what did he do? Going back to the solid foundation of faith and in Christ, realized that he needed God. He needed to rest himself on those eternal truths, not his feelings, not his intellectual constructs. Found the very point of pain was the point where God was strengthening him, the point where he was seeing the grace of God. So our trials will shape us, or they will shake us. What is the foundation that we have set? We have a hope that's greater than our sufferings. Romans 8:18 reminds us this. It says, "For I consider the suffering of this present time, they are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." The glory that is to be revealed in us. That is the confidence of the final judgment. We get to that judgment seat of God. God sees Christ in us. We're grounded in the Christ who reveals his will in the Sermon on the Mount. We have confidence to hear God's approval. Well done, good and faithful servant. So again, that question is there. What are you building your life upon? What about the different parts of your life? Are you building your life upon Christ? Think about your marriage. Is the solid foundation of Christ your model? Are you quick to confess your sins? Are you quick to forgive? Are you ready to set aside anger and lust so you can genuinely care for each other? To be content in God's gift. That's Christ's foundation. With your children, you know, how do you practically talk about success with them? Is it about conquest or is it about service? Is it about Christ or is it about mammon? Do we pray for their souls? And that's the foundation Jesus sets out for us there. What about your finances? Do you see your money as a tool to serve God and to help others? Or do you face anxiety in it and constant worry? Is it something you see you can use to spread the gospel? Do you trust God to provide even as you work hard? That's Christ's foundation. You can look at many areas of our life. What is the foundation? There'll be a time when these things will be tested. What will be revealed? And Jesus promises this. You see in verse 25. Is that when we build on him, we have every reason for confidence, as he says in verse 25, but it did not fall because been founded on the rock. Or as he says in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whatever comes to me, I will never cast out. So what do you do now? Ground everything in Christ. Trust him with your need. Ask him how you can apply his commands in every encounter. Ask that the Sermon on the Mount has been given here, the Beatitudes, these things, they would characterize your life. If you're here and you're still saying, you know, I'm still learning, I still need to know these things, or I need to wrestle with certain questions about my faith I want to struggle with, again, I want to commend to you our Christianity Explored class. There's information in your bulletin. Just want to commend that to you. Or maybe you know somebody that you could bring to do that. It starts January 16th. And highly commend that to you. There's some books out there which you can learn to grow in your faith. One of them is called Everyday Gospel. If you're visiting with us, we have a visitor bag. There's some, you can pick up one of these. Again, wrestling through, what does it mean to have Jesus as my foundation? You know, it's a free gift to you if you can use that. Again, how do we see Christ as our rock? Our life grounded in obedience to Christ's teaching. That's what stands firm through trials. It's what leads us to that eternal reward. When darkness veils his lovely face, I'll rest in his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy day, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that you have set a sure and steady foundation that's in Jesus Christ. Help us to build on that, especially this holiday, to build upon Christ, who you send the world to establish us for this life and for the next. Thank you for that gift, this indescribable gift. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. Well, stand together. You see our closing hymn on the screen. Joy to the world.